If you would, if you find Titus, then you're the next little letter you'll find is Philemon. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. It's only a page, so it's easy to miss inside our Bibles, but something that I'd like you to turn to this morning, Philemon. So it's toward the back of the New Testament. If you're in Revelation, again, you might have gone a little bit too far there, I'm sure. But it's just before, it's right sandwiched between Titus and Hebrews, Philemon. A little letter, small letter. Not necessarily one that I think that the author was necessarily intending to, Paul the Apostle being the author, not one that he was necessarily intending to have, you know, read by everybody or anything like that. This being put in Scripture was probably the furthest thing from his mind, you know, Paul's mind, while he's writing this note. So bear that in mind. And little letters, you find a lot of insight sometimes as to the character of that person, who they are, what they're all about. And when we were traveling a number of weeks ago, I was visiting my older sister in upstate New York, and she'd pulled out a box. We all have several boxes from, you know, things that we've gathered from when our parents, both of our parents are gone. My mom and dad are in the presence of the Lord now, so I'm thankful for that, but we miss them on this side of it. But because of that, we end up with some boxes. Some of you know what that's like. You have some things, some memorabilia, some different things. Well, my sister opened up this box and said, "Hey, I want to look through this with you." I said, "Okay." So we started looking through this, and inside were some letters. And one of them in particular was a letter that my grandfather had written to my great-grandmother, his mom. And so he had written this note. Now, that particular grandfather happened to be, you know, I'm named after him. His name was James as well. And this is on my mom's side. But he died just before I was born. So I never really got to meet him or know him. And so reading these letters was very insightful to me. It brought about some enlightenment as to who that person is, you know, who he was, what was he about. And one of the things that I noticed in this little letter that was written as we were reading through it was I really got to see his heart. He was writing to my great-grandmother because my great-grandfather had died, his dad. And so he's writing back to his mom, pouring out his heart, saying, "Mom, I'm not well. I'm not. You know, travel was difficult. This is a long time ago. It kind of makes me seem older too. I'm really not. I just look like it a little bit. I'm not really. But in penning this, he says, you know, my health is not. I'm not able to travel. We got the wire. You know." Information like that came by telegram in those days. Most of us don't even really know what a telegram is, actually. But it was the way very important information traveled via this, you know. And so it was this important document that comes, and usually it would come to an office, and then someone in that office would then take it to that address, and it was, you know, a little more costly than, you know, than the snail mail that we have today, a little more pricey because it was real important. So if you got something from them, it was a significant matter that you were getting. And he said, "We'd received the telegram, you know, regarding Daddy." And he pours out his heart, you know what I mean? I mean, I don't know the guy, but I mean, he's just pouring out his heart about, you know, "Hey, I know Dad will be desperately missed," and all this stuff. I would not have known any of those things. And I really learned about who he was as a person just through this little letter that's written to his mom. Well, that's kind of what this is. It's just a page long. It's not a whole lot of information, but it's enough to give us some insight into the heart of Paul, because he is really just corresponding with another friend of his, another person that he led to the Lord. He's corresponding with that person, just letting him know about something and kind of asking something of him as well. So let's read through it together, and then we're gonna read through it, and then we're gonna go back and kind of take it apart a little bit and look at it, okay? So we'll read through it once. It's a fairly quick read, and then we'll go and take it and look at it in some components here. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Appia and Archippus or Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So, quick read, easy little letter to get through, but it is packed with a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff to think about. One, we have to get into the mindset and know exactly what's going on. Where is Paul? Paul is a prisoner in Rome at this point in time. Chained to a prison guard. Might be able to freely move about in to some extent, but chained to someone. So he's kind of under house arrest. You know, it's not maybe necessarily a dungeon situation, but it's a situation where he is bound. He's a prisoner. Now notice, think of the times when we feel bound by a situation or stuck in a circumstance. Look at how Paul refers to this. Now, you understand, we understand that he is imprisoned by the Roman government. We understand that. But Paul doesn't refer to himself that way. He doesn't even talk about the fact that the Roman government's the one that's imprisoned him. He says, no, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He knows he's sat in jail before and watched the doors be busted open by the Spirit of the living God. So he knows that his circumstances are under the control of God. This is that great word that I love so much. It's called providence. You know, God at work behind the scenes. Isn't that true? The providential leading of God. God moving and doing things behind the scenes in so many of our lives. So many of us, even as we gather together, God's been at work behind the scenes in our week. And we hardly even sometimes notice it until we sit back or we realize, oh, that's why that phone conversation, that's what that email was about. Oh, that was, you know, it was God. God at work. God doing something behind the scenes. The providential leading of God. When you read through Esther, you know, God's, the name of God, Yahweh, it's not mentioned even once in Esther. And yet the whole thing is about God. And it's about the providence. God at work behind the scenes. So pretty exciting to watch this kind of unfold. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he says. and Timothy, our brother. So Paul writing the letter to Philemon, and Philemon is from Colossae. He's a Colossian guy, and he's there. You know, was likely the real reality is, as we get into this, that he was led to the Lord through Paul's ministry, through the missionary journeys. And so this is why in the letter it said, hey, you kind of maybe owe me, really, bro. You know, I'm the one that led you to the Lord. You know, it's kind of, he's pulling on that a little bit, but we'll talk about that when we get to it. He considers him a beloved friend and a fellow laborer. And these Apphia and Archippus, those are likely, this is likely his wife and his son. That's likely who those two people are. And he says, you know, you're servants of the Lord. And then he greets the whole gathering that meets at the home with him. You know, so whatever your circumstances, whatever my circumstances, if you're kind of getting, there's going to be a few little points or thoughts to think about in this, is I would say, number one, I would say God is in control. God is at work, even when I don't know it, even when I don't see it, even in my despair and your despair, even in a circumstance that it's just, it's hard to even see how God could even move in this situation. God is at work. God loves you. God's got a purpose and a plan for each one of our lives. Even when we don't know it or don't see it, God is there moving and working. And that the circumstances, the situations, we want to remember that God allows those circumstances, whatever they might be. So, you know, my thought was that God allows it. Whatever it is, God allows it. God knows about it and he allows it. Even in for the very possibility that something very difficult, a very bad circumstance that you find yourself in sometimes, that happens to us. You know, as Christians, as good God-fearing, you know, God-loving people, we can find ourselves in very difficult times sometimes. That does happen. It can happen to any of us. But in the midst of that happening, to be at peace and know that God is the one that is in control is a very helpful, encouraging thing, and that God has allowed it. You remember when Job, one situation in chapter 1, after another situation, it just peeled back until he's just, you know, sitting in a pile of ashes with boils all over his body, you know, scraping the pus out of his sores with a pot sheared, you know. You know what I mean? He just completely, and he won't curse God. He just says, hey, God's allowed this. You know, and now think about this. He has to say this and think this by faith, because he hasn't read all of Job yet. You see, we're reading it. Oh yeah, well, it's okay, Job. You're going to be all right. You know, we're reading this. We know we've got this view from the other side, from the eternal. We're looking in from the eternal, because this discussion's happening in the eternal realm. Remember how it was all going bad, but prior to that happening, Satan's having this discussion with God and says, oh man, you know what? He just serves you and fears you because of you. You just take, you bless him and stuff, and that's it. And he says, don't lay a hand on his person, but you can have your way. What is God trying to, God is allowing that, not to prove the value of Job, but to prove out who God is in Job's life. And that he doesn't love me just for the blessing. He loves me because we have a relationship, because I'm his God. That's powerful to think about. But that's really what went on. And all of those circumstances happened, even the heavy issues of life happened, because God allowed it to happen. So you got to remember that. No matter what it is, man, God allows it. So that's number one. God allows it. In those first three verses, we see that Paul's a prisoner, and there's a purpose. There's a purpose and a plan behind this. What's the purpose and plan? We're going to get to it as this starts to unfold. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. This idea of this prayer that he's lifting up. Paul now acknowledging first that he's in a circumstance, in a situation, that there's a purpose and a plan. Now we get to see a little bit, this is a personal note, we get to see a little bit of his heart. He's praying, and he's praying because, man, you know what? He's not just praying because, oh, wow, you know, this bad, horrible thing's happened to you, Philemon, so now I'm praying for you. He says, no, man, God's at work, and I'm praying for you. God's moving, and I'm praying that God will continue to move, that God will continue to do have his way. We all need continued prayer, don't we? Even when God's moving, and even when we feel like he's not moving, we need prayer. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Hearing, he's caught wind of your love and your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. He goes, man, I'm hearing about the work of God in your life, and I'm praying for you. Why? Because if God is at work in your life, there is somebody that's going to be coming after you. Do you think the enemy likes that we get together and get to? Why do we get so distracted sometimes? The enemy is constantly trying to deter us from receiving all that God wants us to have in him, in Jesus Christ. And so there's two forces at work, right? We know that as believers. There's two forces at work. Greater is he that is in us than he that is of the world. Satan is not a counterpart to God. Satan is a created being by God. So they're not co-equal in that sense. Just one's evil and one's good. Oh, no. God is very, 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 could not emphasize it enough, dominant in that sense. You know, God is very dominant. Satan is just a created being. But Paul knows to pray. I would write number two, prayer for those even when God is on the move. Even all the more reason, because there's going to be opposition. Satan is going to oppose you. When you decide, you know what? I really want to stay in the Word this week. I really want to hear from God this week. I really want to be connected and praying. I really want to make it to the midweek Bible study. I really just purpose that, and you'll find all kinds of opposition. There's a million reasons to not be gathered together and to hear from God and to be praying for one another, ministering to each other, and seeing what God has. But man, we need prayer. We need to pray for each other. This is why the prayer times that are established, both for the men and for the women's groups, and even just personal prayer time, is so significant. I largely believe that everything that we see happening has so much to do with those particular pockets of prayer. Now, what's the prayer? The prayer is really a desire of his. So we've got, he knows God's got a purpose and a plan, and in allowing his circumstances. The second thing is that Paul is a guy who prays. The third thing is what is he praying about? Verse 6 kind of gives us an insight that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So, that prayer is that the Spirit would be unleashed, you know, that God would have his way, that this would continue to go. He says that the sharing of your faith may become effective, that the things that we talk about from God's word would be effective, would take root in your life, in my life, in our hearts, that it would take root and begin to transform our lives. And this is by acknowledging, how does this take place? That acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Acknowledge that each day when we get up, God's doing good things in your life. God's got a plan for that day, for this day, and that God wants to move and bless. And that those good things are found, that people would see those good things. This is what makes it effective, that God would be changing your life, the sharing of your faith, and that God would be changing your life, and it's obvious to others by the good things that's going on in your life. And it's all found in Christ Jesus. That's where it's found. If you're looking to find good things in other places, you're not going to find the fulfillment of the things that God really has. But it would be only in that person of Jesus Christ. And the result, ultimately, in verse 7, for we have great joy. It produces this great enthusiasm and joy and consolation, comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed. Other people are going to be refreshed by your transformed life daily. As you're being renewed in the Spirit, as you're looking to God and receiving from the Lord, man, it's going to be refreshing to other people around you. John said that the Spirit would come upon us, speaking of what Jesus had said in this God, John's gospel, he said, and that torrents, Jesus said, that torrents of living water would flow through our lives. It would just be his presence would then create, we're looking for that as Christians. We should be looking for an overflow of his presence in our lives until it's just splashing out over in our lives, who he is and what he wants to do. And so you kind of see this. So there's a few things to think about. These three things, the unhindered spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and some of the ways that that happens. It happens in a very tangible way where people can see God at work in your life. I have found, brothers and sisters, please, this is really, really important. I have found so often, and I think many of you would testify of this same truth, that it's not just in these times of tremendous blessing that we see God at work in our lives, but I have found in times of real challenge, really being stretched, that all of a sudden, man, I see God doing things as we're dependent on God. We got to be looking to God. We got to be receiving from God. We got to let God do it. But as we're, because you know what? There's not much left of us. You know, we're spent. We're backs up against the wall, and all we can do is rely on God, and all of a sudden, God will start to flow through our lives. And it's just an amazing thing. So don't be discouraged if you're in a time that's difficult. Man, God might be using that, not only in your life, but as people watch your life, because they're watching to see what's going on with him and his God, or her and her Savior. What's happening? When they see you hanging in there, in the midst of the challenge, in the midst of the difficulty, man, it's exciting. Man, people will see that and you will start to get questions. People will start to ask you, how's that working out? So be encouraged with that. Paul then picks it up in verse 8. He says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. So Paul says, I am as a, you know, an apostle. You know, he says, as your, he's a pastor to Philemon. He says, hey, I could kind of, you know, really strongly urge this. I could command what is fitting. He says, but this is what love does. You know, I want to learn about some things about what love does. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. He says, man, I want you to get involved in the decision. I want to help show you what would be a good decision, but I want you to see, and I want this to be your decision. Think about this. When we're sharing the Lord with somebody, how we can be sometimes very persuasive or very, you know, kind of, you know, pushing it along a little bit. But the reality is this. You and I, if we could talk somebody into meeting Jesus Christ, that means somebody else can talk them out of it. You need to come to know Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. That's how you really get to know God, is because the Holy Spirit's stirring on your heart. And you're unsettled until that business is settled. And most of us, many of us know that sense. But if you're wondering about that today or wondering about this real relationship with God and how that really comes together, that's kind of what it's about. You know, it's not about somebody talking you into it. I would hate it, really, in a sense, if you started to believe in God just because I believed in God. You need to believe in God because God has made himself known to you personally. Because you know what? That is so liberating for you and for everybody else, because the reality is wherever you go, God is with you. You know that you know that you know that you met Jesus. And that's really what it's all about. All I want to do, all we want to do as Christians is help make that connection, make that introduction. Jesus, so-and-so, Jesus. It's that simple. We're just trying to make the introduction. You're just somebody that's there in a part of the process in that sense. That's it. Nobody can save anybody except for the person of Jesus Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit can save. No religion can save a soul on the face of this earth, or Jesus Christ came and died on that cross in vain. And do you think God would do that? I don't want to serve a God that would do that. That's foolish. I wouldn't have anything to do with a God that would do that. So therefore, I would give my entire life and my soul and my being for this one Savior, because he did what no other could ever do. And it's because of that love that he has for you and for me. That's a powerful, powerful truth. That is what Paul is saying, man. I'm appealing to Jesus in you. I'm appealing to who Jesus is in your life, to the Spirit of God in your life, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. So he begins to lay out what this appeal is. But that fourth one, I would say, is for love's sake. I'd write that out and say, for love's sake. You know, that plea that we would give out is for love's sake. To encourage people for that reason, because of the love of God, to make wise choices. You know, think about the things. There are some things that we don't do because we might have godly, reverent fear of who God is and who we're not, right? So you track with me? God is an awesome God. So, I mean, there's some things we just don't do because we just know, oh, Dad is not going to like this. I'm not going to be a part of that. But there's also so much that we do because he loves us and he's put his love in our hearts. And that you remember those times where maybe you made a right decision as a young person. There were few for me, but I do remember a couple of times I reflect that I think back and I think, well, you know, I remember situations and I think, oh man, this would greatly disappoint my dad. And I don't have that in me. I don't want to shame my family that bad. I don't want to disappoint my dad this bad, you know? And so there's some things that love in us, you know, causes us to not want, and that's part of a relationship, isn't it? That's why we feel remorse when we miss the mark, when we sin. That's why we feel that, is because of love. And we feel bad about situation, and it's okay that you do because you've got an advocate. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's a daily thing that I repeat over and over again. It was an early scripture memorized. Why? Guys like me need that. That's a regular situation. You know, I want to bring that to the Lord's attention regularly. He says, for love's sake, you know, let's get into God's heart. He says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. This is Paul just kind of sharing who God is in his life. Onesimus, the name Onesimus, means profitable. That's what it means. Whom I have begotten while in my chains. So Paul is saying, hey, how this all happened, all we can do is have some fun speculating because we don't know exactly. Was Paul hanging around, you know, with the chain to a prison guard and hanging around near the, you know, walking around near the front of the prison or something, and all of a sudden Onesimus comes walking in because Onesimus was one of Philemon's servants or slaves. And Philemon was a fairly wealthy guy and a well-to-do person in Colossae. And Paul led Philemon to the Lord and hung around Philemon, and possibly one or the other knew each other. Whether Paul recognized him or he recognized, you know, Paul, either way, there was a connection there. And they realized, oh, we have a common person we know, Philemon. And so Onesimus, you know, was whether they bumped into each other out front, you know, Paul's wandering around, you know, chained to the guard, just walking around out in front maybe, because he had some elements of freedom, but he was under house arrest is basically the situation. So while he's wandering around, or maybe he was, you know, in one of the holding tanks and all of a sudden Onesimus got thrown in there with him, we don't know. But either way, you can imagine Onesimus's eyes, you know, he runs into Paul. Wow, hey, dude, what are you doing here? You know, I mean, because he knows, think about this, he knows the situation, that he's a runaway, and he's fled the slavery that he was in. He says, whom I have begotten. So he's led him to the Lord while in my chains. Now, there is one of the things that you find, that there was a profitable situation in a very disturbing otherwise circumstance. Paul's incarcerated. The gospel's not chained, he said. In one of his notes, he says, yeah, all the prison guard here, everybody at the palace here greets you too. Everybody in the jail cell, everybody greets you, you know. He's doing church. They're all getting saved. Oh, and how we whine and complain and cry and plead our case and say, well, no, it's just going too bad. I don't talk about God, all our stories about this and that. Man, look at what God can do when we look to God. And a lot of us can tell the times where we've done the right thing and seen great value in the kingdom. And then you can see these other times where it was just all about us and we missed the opportunity. God help us. Don't want to miss too many opportunities, huh? You know, in doing the right thing and spreading the gospel in a profitable way. He says in verse 11, and I like this, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. So in their culture, in their time, this is a funny thing. Paul's sharing his sense of humor, seriously. This is like supposed to be some hearty har har, funny, funny, funny deal, where he just says this because it's a big play on the guy's name. You know, his name means profitable, but you know, he was once unprofitable to you, but now in the Lord he's really profitable. So he's kind of playing on this whole thing. I know it's not that humorous to us, but in their culture, this is really funny business stuff. You know, it's really they would have. And so Paul in this is, you know, for love's sake, he's also throwing in, hey, you know, he's showing, you know, personality and a dynamic in this. You know, it's not just some raw, you know, communication of emptiness. I mean, it's got personality. There's something to it. I am sending him back. He goes, he's gotten saved, and I'm sending him back to you. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. It says, when he comes, look at him as if it were me. Look at, when you and I stand before the Father, the Heavenly Father, God, God sees you, but he doesn't really just see you. He sees his Son in you. And he sees you as his Son in that sense. He sees you unbelievable to me. When I look at all of you, I say this is just unbelievable. No, really, when I just look at myself, I say it's unbelievable. But the idea is that we stand before God, and God looks at, and the scriptures say that he sees us blameless. How many of you really feel blameless most of the time? I just don't feel like that most of the time, you know. Blameless is not how, you know, I write out Jim Stewart, I don't put equals blameless. I don't think that way. I don't know about y'all, but I just don't think like that. I usually feel like, yeah, well, there's probably a few charges we could throw in on this, you know. You get what I'm saying? But here, man, we're seen in Jesus just absolutely blameless. And so he's saying, hey, when he comes to you, you know, just see him as if it was me standing before you. So we get a lot of glimpse into his heart and how he lives as a believer, that he really follows this truth of the gospel. It really is kind of oozing out of his being. I am sending him back in that light. And then verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. He says, he has become so valuable as a bro, you know, as a brother in the Lord. He's become so valuable. I'd like to just have him with me. He's a good guy, man. I'd like to have him with me. You know one thing? I love doing ministry. A lot of times when we're over in Okinawa, for example, I love doing ministry over there with a lot of the guys because, you know, a lot of the guys in that body are military guys. And man, I watch that body, and because I go over there just often enough to watch the body turn over because they're on usually three-year duty. So they're there, and then every June there's a pretty big rotation. You know, May, June, there's a pretty big rotation in and out of military service guys and gals. But man, they love that place, that church, because it's caring and meeting their needs and feeding them while they're there. They pour resources and energy and effort into that place, all the while knowing that they're leaving. They're short-timers. They're leaving shortly. Few years at best they will be there. Unless they're a career service person, you know, a higher up that's there, and then some of those guys are there a little bit longer. But other than that, it's just this rotation. But they serve with such fervency. You know what? They understand that authority that we talked about last week. They understand how that works and how beneficial that can be, that godly leadership. Really, really a good thing. Well, I think this guy had that kind of, you know, Paul would ask him to do something. Hey, no problem, man. Happy to do it, Paul. You know, he just understands a subservient heart. He understands it because he's a servant, you know. He gets it. I'm sending him back to you. I would like to keep him, but, you know, and he's very profitable. But, you know, verse 14, without your consent, but without that, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. He says, I want you to be a part of this process, Philemon. I know, you know, you really have authority over him, over Onesimus, and I am sending him back to you, but I want you to know, man, the guy's a good guy. He's had a real transformation in his life. And I've been here in prison, and maybe I was here in prison just to be here to meet him. There's been others like him, but I really believe, you see what I'm saying? That there's this circumstance with this. But I want you to be a part of it. I want you to be connected with it. You know, when you and I are doing things in the Lord, man, make sure you give just a little bit, or maybe a lot of bit, of room for the Spirit to work. God's at work in our lives. We want to be a part of that process, but it's not about your will or my will getting done, is it? As Christians, you know, Jesus taught us to pray, you remember, in that model prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Whose kingdom come? His kingdom come. Whose will to be done? His will to be done. Oftentimes, a lot of our prayers oftentimes kind of start going into more, my will be done, my kingdom come. You know, we got to be real careful with that. And leave room. Let the Spirit work in friends and family. Pray for them. Be a good example like these guys were, and let God have his way. This fifth thought, so we've kind of learned a little bit about this idea of for love's sake might be like. One, it really lets God be at work and let him have his way. That love would say, hey, let the Spirit minister that. Love would say that. You know, it's not about you forcing the issue. It's about letting the Spirit do something. And he says, man, I really want to encourage you, man. This guy's become profitable. We kind of learned a lot about what love's sake and how he's sharing that. And verse 15 kind of picks up another thought. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, I like this, and I think it should be, I got a big box drawn around it on my Bible. If you're scared to draw on your Bible, please try and get over it. It's ink on paper. It's the word that penetrates your heart that's going to really transform things. My Bibles, I write all over them, you know, because it helps me remember certain things. But I circle that word, perhaps. Paul was an attorney. And seriously, he had a legal mind. He was an attorney. He was very thought, very detailed. And I guarantee you, he chose his words very wisely and cautiously. He was that kind of guy. And he used this word, perhaps. He goes, you know, maybe, just maybe, this was the reason this happened. You know, he doesn't say definitively, because the reality is Onesimus was sitting around and available at the house church that was gathering, the home study that was there. He could have been hearing the word all that time. He could have responded then. I'm certainly sure God would have rejoiced. The Father would have been pleased with that. But that's not what it took for him. Perhaps he ran away trying to find his own freedom, but was plagued. He was on the run. Onesimus is on the run. But one thing you and I will find, if you're on the run from God, be sure that God will find you out. I guarantee you. I've been chased by the hounds of heaven. And they will track you down, and they will tree you. I guarantee it. I have been literally chased by the hounds of heaven. Everywhere I went, I couldn't stand at a men's urinal in a public restroom without a Christian coming up next to me and talking with some other Christian, and I'm in the crossfire of it, you know? I mean, it's just, I'm telling you, I traveled all different parts of the country and the world, and I would bump into all these Christians all over the place. Like, my, you got to be kidding me, you know? Leave me alone, God, you know, kind of thing. No, God's love. He will save to the uttermost. He will chase you and me down. And you know why? Because he loves us. He will allow you to do things that he knows that circumstance is going to be very difficult. You're going to end up incarcerated, but oh, yeah, that's all right. Paul's there. You can talk to Paul about it while you're incarcerated. share your poor story with him. But the thing is Paul was so faithful, wasn't he? Onesimus, he just says, hey, perhaps. So I kind of like it. It's a healthy what if. It's not the what if, oh my gosh, what if this happens? It was no, it's the positive what if. Hey, perchance God's in the middle of this, you know? Perchance God's at work. It's the healthy what if. Not sure. There might have been a better way. It would have been great if you had gotten saved over at the house over there. But cool, either way, what's the end result? He got saved. You know, it's positive. It's a positive end result. For perhaps, if he departed for a while. So number five is that word perhaps, the what if. Not sure, maybe a better way, but this is what's happened. And this, that you would receive him forever, and that whole thing is that you'd receive him now as a Christian, as a brother in Christ. Last little part, and we'll close out. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. So if he's talking about the relationship between Paul now and Philemon, and he's really trying to encourage him to be obedient. Because in that obedience is going to be freedom. Sometimes when we think of obedience, we think of obedience as, we think that as bondage. Obedience equals bondage. No, obedience is very liberating because everybody is bound to something. Think of the sin that we were once bound to. Now we're set free. We're liberated. We're no longer bound to that. We've been set free. And with that, great liberty comes great responsibility, though, too, in that. And so it's kind of this catch. You know, we would talk with the kids when they were younger, you know, and they'd be getting their cars. I tell them, and they want a car. I understand. I understand. And, you know, they want to get a car. They have a car. But the thing is cars have a tendency to break down. It's a mechanical thing, you know. Kind of can break down. If the cars, you know, need fuel. And in our world here, they need to be insured. All those things cost money. That gives me great freedom because I can drive over to my friends' houses, you know, anytime I want. I can go down to the, you know, go swimming. I can go do whatever. I've got a lot more freedom to run around, right, with my car. But with that comes a responsibility because I have to earn some money to pay for that freedom. It's just kind of a, you know, so this liberty that we have comes with some responsibilities. But obedience, man, as we are obedient to the Lord, we become liberated from ourselves, from the past bondage, and we're now really free, liberated, free to love the way God intended us to. And so Paul's kind of capitalizing on this thought. So I'd say number six is obedience liberates. Receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you, now you get the heart of the gospel right here as Paul sees it both for himself and the truth of the gospel. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. You see, we've certainly sinned and wronged the Father, right? And Jesus tells the Father, no worries. Just put Jim's, this huge, giant list of Jim's, put that on my account, Jesus said. That's what he says for you. That's what he says for me. All who would call upon his name, that's what he says. Just put that on my account, Father. This is a very important doctrine to know. And it is that idea of God paying the price and ongoing, that no matter what's happened, hey, that's been taken care of. You realize past, present, and future sin has been done away with on the cross. And for those of you who believe on Jesus Christ, it's a new start every day, every morning. You and I have been set free. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. Not to mention, he says, you know, I'm going to repay. If there's anything you know, if he's stolen something from you when he left or something, I'll clear it up, man. And he says, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. He says, man, don't forget, you know. I shared everlasting life with you, you know. Paul's just really, really putting it on with him and letting him be reminded of the truth. Yes, brother, let me have, and this is his heart, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Man, you want to be a blessing? This would be a huge blessing to me if you'd receive him in that way. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you. He says, now look at, Onesimus is being sent back to Philemon, whom he was once in bondage to, because he needs to make it right. He needs to make it right. Now, he's made it right between him and God, right? There's no doubt. If when you make an, when you sin, when I sin, we have instant forgiveness between us and the Lord, instant forgiveness. But there are times, and this is one of those times, where it was very significant that he make it right. So he's not continually on the run. Hey, just go back to Philemon. Let's see how Philemon takes care of it. But I'm look, it was kind of like when you're a kid and you couldn't be trusted with your, it was horrible. I'd get sealed letters sometimes, you know, and they'd be, you know, I mean, it's probably not PC, they don't do this anymore, but in kindergarten, I'd get sometimes letters, you know, safety pinned to my sweater or my shirt, and I'd have to walk home with this thing on there. It was addressed to my mom, you know. It was a sealed envelope. Those aren't good things, usually. But this one was a good thing. He kind of had that, you know, he seals this little note, says, you know, think of this for Onesimus, you know, what kind of a faith. Hey, I want you to go back to Philemon. I want you to present yourself back to Philemon, man. I want you to come clean on this deal. God's forgiven you. Everything's cool, but you got to do the right thing, man. And the right thing is that you go back. This guy's a brother, and you know he's a brother, but you got to tell him what you did. Tell him what you took. Tell him what you did. Now, he doesn't know. By faith, he hasn't read this thing. This is mail wasn't open like that. I mean, he's carrying this thing. But think of, he could be thinking, oh, gosh, you know, he's trusting God, and he's trusting his relationship with Paul, that whatever's in this is going to be right, that it's going to be fair, that it's going to be just, that it's going to be equitable. And so as he's carrying this note back, you know, and Paul's writing this, that he's going to hand back, he's really encouraging Philemon to do the right thing. I want you to notice something else about obedience. In verse 22. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. I really like that verse 22 is kind of thrown in there, and it's in this context or this thought, verses 17 through 22, of obedience and being liberated through our obedience. But that with obedience, you know, there's also an accountability. It's something that we kind of struggle with in our world today. We don't necessarily always like it, but it's to your advantage, to my advantage, that there is godly accountability. So Philemon reading this, he's contemplating this, he's thinking through this, he's kind of working through it in his mind as he gets this little note, and then he's thinking, you know, I know Paul is right, man. You know, he led me to the Lord, and I should really hear his heart in this. You know, really receive this with the heart that it's mentioned. You know, I have hard talks with people a lot of times, you know, and I know it's challenging. But, you know, I often will say, hey, please, brother, sister, hear my heart in this, you know. And that's what Paul's really, really saying, hear my heart. And he wants him to know this, but he wants him to also know that, hey, you know, keep praying for me. And make sure you get that guest room set up, because I'm hoping to get there pretty soon. So think about this. He knows that whatever he does, Paul's going to show up and find out what the conclusion of this letter was. You get what I'm saying? There's an accountability to the request, to the obedience. How many of you remember? Your folks telling you or you telling your kids, I need you to get your room straightened out. Now, how many of you didn't go back and check? Very none of us. And you were checked on, and I was checked on. Why? That's being accountable. There was an obedience. There was a request. There was an and with that comes accountability. So I want you to see that. Three things. Obedience is the one. It's liberate. It's freedom. It liberates us by being obedient. We you know, think about this. He's not walking around on the run anymore. He's set free from that sin, and he's even going to be set free from it further when he goes and makes it right. He does what the Lord would want him to do, what society would want him to do in that sense, in the right sense of that. And then there's an accountability associated with it. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow laborers, all these guys greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Well, I hope that this morning you and I would benefit, just like I benefited from my letter that I got to read, that I wouldn't have known much, much more than my grandfather's name and a few things that have been told to me off and on throughout my lifetime by my parents. I wouldn't know much. But by reading that little letter that I got from my grandpa Jim to his mom, you know, I really got to see his heart. And I hope you and I got to see Paul's heart and the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ and why the Holy Spirit decided to put that in your Bible.